You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We will look at verse 1 through 17 this morning. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. Let's pray before we read. Our Father, again, we thank you so much for your blessing, your presence. Lord, your smile upon this church, upon this body of believers and those who gather here, Lord, to worship you. Thank you for the presence of your glory by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for those who step out in faith and share what you have given to them to build up the body of Christ and to bless the rest of us. And we ask your blessing upon each of them and upon each of us to recognize what you have given us and by faith be willing to share it. Whether it's here, Father, in the service or out in the world through the week, our community, our neighborhood, or on our job. Father, speak through your word to us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we may encounter Jesus again and be transformed thereby. In his name we pray, amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, follow along in your Bible. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mason. And Mason begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now I know that that excites great excitement among all of you. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody read all that before. I had to do a lot of practicing so that I could do it. But it's in the scripture, and God put it there for a purpose, and it has great meaning for us. It doesn't usually excite us for sure, but it has tremendous meaning. Now, certainly I'm not going to exhaust the meaning of why Matthew put this genealogy in his gospel writing this morning, but I do want us to notice some things. And my title for the sermon today is The Continuity of the Sovereign Grace of God. Our God is sovereign, and his grace is beyond measure. And it is very evident even throughout this list of names, this bunch of begots that we have read through this morning. Now, as you know, Matthew is decidedly a Jewish gospel. His intent is to show Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and King and the Son of God and the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Covenant, and that Christ, that Messiah, and His gospel and Christ coming is for all the world. Now, obviously, and we may look at Luke's before the season is over, Luke's account, but his is more a focus and a gospel that is focused on more, you might say, the whole world. But Matthew's is particularly the focus on Christ as the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ is a Jew. He is a son of two of the most foundational individuals in the whole nation of Israel. The reason and the way that they came about and that God worked his way out through that nation in bringing about the birth of Christ. And his intention was for us to see that David, who was king, and Abraham, who was the friend of God, who was blessed of God and would become a blessing, is exactly what was being predicted of Christ. That he would come and he would be the king who sits upon David's throne, as was promised for eternity. And that he is the blessed. And from his blessing, he pours out blessing on the world. Just as God told Abraham, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. And he said, and you will be a blessing. But in looking at this passage and all of these names and all of this genealogy, this process that God has brought about and that Matthew lists for us, in speaking about the sovereign grace of God, I want to first look at the range of the sovereign grace of God. Notice that in this genealogy, something takes place here that doesn't hardly ever take place in the Old Testament. There are five women mentioned in this genealogy. There are five women mentioned here. And three of them are not even Jews. Three of them were non-Jewish. And each one of them were individuals that were not thought highly of, you might say, in society, in their community, or among other people and other women. First, he mentions Tamar. Tamar was the mother of Perez and Zerah, whom she bore through Judah, who actually was her husband's father, because her husband had passed away without leaving any children, and he fulfilling the Old Testament command of leaving children to a brother in particular who passed away. Normally the brother was to take his brother's wife if he had passed away without children and raise up children to him. And Judah promised Tamar that he would give her her husband's brother as a husband when he got old enough. And when the time came and he didn't do it, Tamar deceived him. And through that deception had Perez and Zerah, twins. And they fall in this line. They show up in this line of the genealogy of Christ. And then there's Rahab. You know who Rahab was when the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land. The first city they had to take was Jericho. They had sent out the spies. And the woman in the city who hid them and protected them when the people of Jericho, the men of Jericho, were looking for them to kill them so that they couldn't go back to Israel and take their city. She hid them in faith. And they promised her, and through her faith, though she was a prostitute, through her faith, through her repentance, through her willingness to protect them, she saved her family. But not only in saving her family, she became involved in establishing the genealogy being a part of the genealogy of Christ. She was the mother of Boaz. Boaz was the mother of Obed by Ruth, the third woman. You recall who Ruth was. She was also a foreigner. And her husband died. And instead of going back to her people and to her nation, when her husband died, she stayed with her mother-in-law and committed her life to God, the God of her mother-in-law, Jehovah. And she served her faithfully and with her. And through that faith, she became part of God's plan, part of what God was accomplishing and what God would do in bringing Christ to redeem the world. Then the fourth lady was Bathsheba. The fourth woman, you know Bathsheba's story with King David. And yet, in the midst of that, the grace of God overcame. And through Solomon, her son with David, the line for the genealogy of Christ continued. God's grace is all-powerful. God's grace is miraculous. God's grace is far-reaching. And God's grace will accomplish God's purposes. There's another side of the reach of the grace of God that I want us to look at, and it's the unknowns. As the world might say, the insignificance. Those who rate no listing in history. Their very existence is redeemed and esteemed in the purposes of God by His grace. There's Azor mentioned here. There's nothing in history. He's not mentioned anywhere else. No one knows anything about Azor. And then there's Eliud. Aren't you glad your mother didn't name you that? Send you off to first grade. There's no history of him. No one knows anything about Eliud. And then what have you ever heard about Jacob, Joseph's father? Nothing. I haven't. Now this isn't Jacob, of course, that became Israel. This is just the Jacob in the line that happened to be Joseph's father, who was Mary's husband. And yet every one of these, who very possibly had no real idea or knew or realized how important their life was, yet God was using them. God had prepared them. God had brought them into existence for the specific purpose of bringing about the birth of Jesus Christ, His Son. Everyone wants to live a long time. Everyone wants their life to be really meaningful and purposeful and matter. Kind of like a girl I read about. Said a tough old cowboy from Texas counseled his granddaughter that if she wanted to live a long life, meaningful, purposeful life, the secret was to sprinkle a pinch of gunpowder on her oatmeal every morning. The granddaughter did this religiously until the age of 103 when she died. She left behind 14 children, 30 grandchildren, 45 great-grandchildren, 25 great-great-grandchildren, and a 40-foot hole where the crematorium used to be. She went out with a bang. Of course, we want to leave more impact in the world than that, for sure. But my point is, in this range of the grace of God and His work, whoever we are, wherever we've been, whatever our life has included, even those things that we're not proud of, or those things that we wish hadn't happened, or maybe just the fact that we made a choice that cost us greatly in the opinion of so many other people. That was the other lady, woman who was mentioned, Mary. She said yes to God, but in doing so, she became an outcast. She became obviously pregnant before they were married. But God's grace was at work. And God accomplished, through His sovereign grace, redemption. The first genealogy that's mentioned in the Bible is mentioned before and leading up to Noah. At which time God, you might say, redeemed the earth in washing away all of the wickedness. But it wasn't permanent. It wasn't final. It didn't carry the power to transform. And now we have this genealogy, this Genesis, if you want to call it, this new beginning where Christ comes. And in the grace of God, in the power of His grace, including and ranging from people of all nations and many other nations and men and women and people who did well and people who didn't, to bring about our redemption, to bring purpose and meaning and transformation and blessing into our lives. And through that, to make us vessels of His glory. The second thing I wanted to see is the reach of the sovereign grace of God. The work of God in the brokenness of humanity. The brokenness of individuals' lives. They're not glassed over. The gospel, as I've said before, is not a fairy tale. It doesn't glaze over pretty up the things of humanity. We see Tamar's deceit, Rahab's profession, Ruth's tragedy, and Bathsheba's adultery. And then you see the names of someone like Manasseh and Ammon, who are both mentioned. Ammon was Manasseh's son. Manasseh was called the most evil king in the history of Israel. And Ammon, and yet they're mentioned in this list. Their wickedness was horrible and brought great horror and trouble to the nation of Israel, and then it's redeemed in the birth of Josiah, the child king, Ammon's son, that's mentioned here. God doesn't gloss it over, but He shows us through even this genealogy how the power of His grace continues and works, leaves men with free will, and even in spite of their free will, His grace redeems. His grace works. And then finally, even the descent into Babylon, the children of Israel are carried out of the promised land and taken into captivity in Babylon, and yet the grace of God. And He mentions that here. The grace of God works while they're in Babylon and brings about their return, so that as was prophesied and promised, the Christ is born in the promised land, in Bethlehem, in Israel. And then finally, the rule of the sovereign grace of God. And this is something that really stuck out to me as I read this passage this week. In verse 17, it says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. That just spoke to me of the power of God's grace, that He sits upon the throne, that in His grace, and even incorporating all of the decisions we make and humanity makes and fallen humans make and bad decisions even, and in the midst of it all, He sees to it that history progresses according to His will and will be consummated. History is the story of God writing His story. It's His story. And it is consummated in His Son, whose birth we are celebrating here at Christmas. That's the wonder of the gospel. That God is at work in a fallen, broken, dark world. And even in our own lives, He is at work. And His grace will prevail. Just as he saw to it that there were these 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David to the captivity, 14 generations, and from the captivity to Christ, the new beginning, 14 generations. Jesus Christ is our Savior. In fact, that's what it says that he is called. Of whom, that is Mary and Joseph, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He is Savior. Savior. The solution to man's number one sin. Need, which is our sin. Our need of forgiveness. Our need of reconciliation to God. Restoration to our purpose. But he's also Christ. Messiah. King. King who rules over all. As the scripture says, when he rose from the grave and ascended, he sat at the Father's right hand until his enemies would be made his footstool. The birth of Christ was the beginning, the genesis of the new creation. It started out in Eden, where God began to create, where God began to set about having a family, a kingdom, a nation, a people that he could live with. And through sin, and through man's fall and rebellion and the deceitfulness of Satan, Eden was cut off. That opportunity was interrupted. But God set out, not because he was unprepared and not because he didn't expect it, but in that process, in his story, he set out to fulfill it. And history hinged when Christ was born. And we entered the new creation. Like we studied when we studied Ephesians, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ right now. And we will, those who belong to Christ, those who have said yes to him, the saved will enter that place that God intended from the very beginning. I want to read that to you from Revelation 21, the first four verses. Now I saw, John said, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place, is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the wonder of Christmas. Christ's coming, his birth that we are celebrating, the glorious, sovereign grace of God set out from the beginning and turned the corner in history when Christ was born and set upon the final part of the journey to take us to that new heaven, new earth, where God dwells with us and we with him. And we are his and he is ours. And there is no more pain, sickness, sorrow, or suffering. That's what Christmas is about. It's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ.